Good morning, everyone. Thank you so much for joining us, both in person and also via live stream. So great to be together. We are going to launch into a new series called Pursuing Jesus. It's a series that I believe is critically important as the pastors recently, as we're trying to navigate our own lives, our own families, and our church family through some very challenging changes in our world and culture. Over and over again, we return back to the lens that we need to process everything, which is our commitment to Christ as his follower, and of course, his commitment to us. We're going to begin this series with kind of some introductory thoughts as we look at Jesus' calling of his first disciples in Luke chapter 5, 1 through 11. And so let me go ahead and read that for us. Luke 5, 1 through 11. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. I don't know if we actually had a chance to pray together, so bow with me for just a moment as we ask God for his mercy and grace during this time. Lord, there are many, many voices that often drown out yours in our lives, and during this unique and critical window where we block out everything except your voice, through your living word, speak to us. Remind us of the high call and privilege to be a disciple of Jesus. We invite your Holy Spirit where we are at. We think about Katie and Jacob at the far side of the world in Papua New Guinea and everywhere in between as your people gather via live stream and physically. Would you empower and fill and touch your people? Touch us this morning deeply. In the name of Jesus, amen. The gospel writer Luke has penned for us one of the most exhaustive, complete historical documents regarding the life, ministry, and impact of Jesus Christ. Is actually one letter, Luke and Acts, broken up into two parts. So if you weren't familiar with that, it's actually one work but split up into two. Acts is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It comprises actually one-third of the entire New Testament, while Paul's epistles are just 15%. So this is very significant as we think about Luke, Acts, that we are going to be looking at all of our passages as we think about discipleship over the next several weeks. Four things I want us to think about in a message I've titled Visionary Discipleship, which is this: discipleship calls ordinary people to Jesus. Secondly, discipleship pursues people passionately. Thirdly, discipleship invites us to a lifelong journey. And fourthly, discipleship envisions total life transformation. First of all, as we think about discipleship as much more than classes that you take once you make a commitment to Christ, it is what it means to believe. It is to follow Jesus. And whether this upsets you or not, we're reminded as we look at this initial call of the first disciples that discipleship, Jesus, he calls ordinary people. These early disciples were not very prominent people, prominent men. They were the average, common, blue-collar laborer. They were not wealthy. They did not have academic degrees. They were raised on the other side of the tracks, the poor parts of Galilee. They were a rugged and ragged bunch of people. They would have represented an average cross-section of society in their day 2,000 years ago in Palestine. None of us would have picked these guys to change the world for Christ, but Jesus did. Though they weren't wealthy or stacked with degrees and accomplishments, they were humble. They were teachable. They knew they were not that special. They were just an ordinary Joe. And they were looking for someone or something to give their lives to. Jesus can use anyone who wants to be used. And more often than not, it is the ordinary, average person that he often chooses and invites to follow him to see extraordinary things in their lives. And lest you forget that before you identified as a person of faith and a follower of Jesus, you also, no matter what your accomplishments, degrees, wealth, your background, you also were very, I also was very, very ordinary. This is us. I think it's very easy as we think about wanting to influence the world for the glory of God that we often sigh toward the successful people, successful men and women, because of wealth and status and power. We think often that if they can come to Christ, they can truly influence many others for the kingdom of God. And yes, that can be true, but we don't limit the gospel just to those that we find most successful in life. Here, as we think about discipleship, we are reminded that he picks ordinary people to do extraordinary things
so that he will receive glory. The people will look at our ordinary lives and see the power of God at work. People will look at us, the fruits of our labor, our families, our accomplishments, and say, but by the grace of God, if God could work in that person's life, in that person's life, he certainly could work in mine. That is the power of discipleship. And over the next several weeks, we will look at individuals that Jesus encountered and invited, and over again, it will be men and women, often very broken, that he invites to follow him. Not people that have their lives all together and look great in the externals of their lives. He picks ordinary people. I love how my colleagues often use the word misfits. That is you, and that is me, and never, ever forget that. We boast in that so that Jesus would be glorified, that his power will be demonstrated. He will be glorified. It is no surprise that in the past several years, where true renewal and revival has broken out in our world, and where church growth is most explosive, where people are bowing their knees to the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ, it is in the non-Western world, in Latin America, Africa, and in Asia, while Europe and increasingly here in North America, we are quickly heading to a post-Christian era, if we are not already there yet. The poor, the broken, the misfit, the absolute ordinary. Here we see the first disciples being called ordinary, common fishermen. Let us not forget that as we look at our own lives, as we think about what does it mean to invite others to follow Jesus. And if you're offended, hey, I'm not ordinary, I'm special, I'm accomplished. Well, from God's sight, you are very, very ordinary. That God has chosen to do extraordinary things. Secondly, we see here that discipleship, Jesus, pursues people passionately. And three P's that come to mind as I see this early passage of Jesus working in these early disciples. Jesus pursued them purposefully. He pursues them personally, and he always looks at their potentiality. And I looked at it to make sure that was a real word, potentiality. Jesus chose to meet these early disciples, and here Simon in particular, where he was at his place of church worship. No, at work. At the Sea of Galilee, where he was in the fishing business, cleaning up their business capital fishing nets. It gives us a powerful paradigm that we can no longer just expect people to show up within a four walls of our church buildings, but we have to pursue people passionately, where they live, where they're at, where they recreate, where they work. We see that in Jesus. This was not the very first time that Jesus would meet Peter and his friends fishing. There were multiple occasions before they finally dropped their nets and left everything, as you piece together looking at the other gospel accounts. We must go to people as we pursue them, to those that God has placed in strategic areas of our lives.
The days of the traditional attractional model alone of waiting till people enter the doors of the church are over. It doesn't mean we don't invite. It doesn't mean that this isn't important. It critically is. But to rely upon that alone is not enough. And Jesus exemplified this in calling his first disciples. When we look at John's gospel, Jesus uses two questions as he found these early disciples. And I love them, and it shows this pursuing passion that Jesus had to seek and save that which was lost. As he saw these disciples, these men, he invites them as he meets them where they are at. What do you want? And come, and you will see. What do you want? How would we respond to that? I want financial security. I want to make sure that I never get COVID. I want just my family to be happy, healthy, and strong. How would you answer that? I want just a peaceful life, good health. Nothing wrong with those things. But you see the hook that Jesus captures them by asking them this question as they began to approach them and hear about him. What do you want? And then he invites them, come and you will see. Through the ordinary course of his life, he invites these would-be followers, those that are curious, those that he asked this very question, what do you want? To spend an entire day, they walked together, they ate meals together, they talked, I'm sure they joked and laughed and talked about the economics and the politics of their day and time. Discipleship was not just a class or a physical test, but it was their lives. It was as Jesus walked and talked and ate and laughed and did life together as he pursued these people passionately. This, we are reminded, reveals the heart of the Christian faith. This is how it needs to continue. Very personal. Each potential disciple is to be related in a unique, personal, and profound way. A cookie-cutter approach, plugging people into a system or formula or program, is not enough. To the one who only understood power in his life, this Simon, Jesus meets him, and in the most significant way for a Jewish person, when they think about their name that has so much significance and power and is a key to their destiny and future and prosperity and happiness, Jesus, first of all, you are Simon, son of God. You will be called Cephas, the rock. Rocky, yeah. I love that. Something about that power move captured Peter's heart. Who is this guy that changes my name? Maybe there's something to him. This brash, bold, impulsive, would-be disciple. To Philip, follow me. To Nathaniel, the true Israelite, the holy Joe, the academic, studying the scriptures. Here is a true Israelite. I saw you while you were still under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending, descending upon the Son of God. Personal, passionately pursued. And Jesus always looked with the potentiality that they possessed. Never write people off from the kingdom of God because of what you see in the here and now, whether it's your spouse,
whether it's a child, whether it's a friend, a neighbor that seems as godless can be, they could be one of the most powerful forces and influences and servants in the kingdom of God once the grace of God enters into their lives. That's how Jesus, knowing all about these guys, all their weaknesses, sins, their past, their pain, he chose them. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Never forget the possibilities of grace. No matter how messy their lives and our lives appear to be. That is a key as we think about discipleship. Thirdly, discipleship invites us to a lifelong journey. I love what Dallas Willard says about discipleship. We are invited to make a pilgrimage into the heart and life of God. Not a quick one-time decision, not just an emotional response, not just a tear that is shed when you're moved in a service or you hear a preacher or a song gets to your heart. It is indeed a lifelong journey. It is a pilgrimage that we begin and doesn't end until the day our heart stops beating. Lifelong. We often forget that David Hesselgrave, professor and pastor, says this: contemporary evangelism often leads to a hurried decision for Christ, but with scant attention to repentance and inadequate explanations of faith and conversion itself. James Engle, another quote I'd like to share with you, in a book that I read several years ago that really impacted me, talking about discipleship. When the Great Commission is properly conceived as making disciples, it should then become apparent that disciple-making is a process that will continue until Christ returns. In other words, the Great Commission can never be fulfilled, and we are doing a great disservice when we declare any part of the world to have been reached. We are called to not just see decisions for Christ, but we are called to preach and live out the gospel in order to make fully devoted, mature disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And all of us are somewhere on that journey of faith. It is lifelong. And often in contemporary Christianity, we are so eager for a decision for Christ. What happens 5 years later, 5 months later, 5 days later, 50 years later? That is what really counts. Let us not forget that. Though we often slip, forget, and fall, the greatest arm in all the cosmos is holding onto you and I. We persevere because we have a God who ultimately perseveres over all things. To follow Jesus is not just a quick decision, though it could start that way. You are invited into a lifelong pilgrimage of getting to know the God who loves you and saved you. This we often forget. Fourthly and finally, discipleship envisions total life transformation. Look how Simon finally is convinced about who Jesus could be. To this battle-hardened, weary fisherman that didn't catch anything all night, in one command,
They go and listen to the words of Jesus, put out their nets again. They did. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And look at his response. He gets down on his knees. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He encounters Jesus in his power, his divinity, his glory, and he is transformed. He's impacted. He gives up everything to follow him. But this experience would not just be one and done, a one-off, but throughout the next 3 years of following Jesus, he would see the power, the beauty, the servanthood, the glory of Jesus, and it would impact him again and again and again. Even after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, he would, when he would forget his calling and who his Jesus is, he would be reminded in this lifelong pilgrimage of not only serving Jesus, but being transformed by him. Discipleship is not just enhancing your life with a little bit of morality and religion, a little bit of the Ten Commandments, but Jesus' goal is far larger than ours, much more than a successful and happy life. It is total life transformation, because we are becoming the beautiful bride and body of Jesus Christ. Do not forget that for those of us that are on that journey, his vision is not just to fix up your life and clean it up, to make you a little bit more happy, a little bit more peaceful, a little bit more spiritual. He envisions and desires and sees what's going to happen to your life when the very Spirit of the living God enters, changes you, allows you to become a new creation. You are born again from above. How can we remain the same if the Spirit of Christ is in us? Total life transformation. As we think about that, be reminded of the glorious vision that God has for all who would seek to become one of his disciples and follow him. His dreams, his vision is far, far greater than what our greatest dreams are for our own lives and our families. It is about becoming a new creation, modeled after the person and power of Jesus Christ. That is what is going on in your life and mine if we are a follower and disciple of Christ. Yesterday, we took our family out to Rhode Island, to Watch Hill, allowing the kids and their visiting cousins to hang out and play, and Kathy and I were able to grab just 5 minutes of alone time. As we both looked back on our lives, wondering how do we get here to the point where we're hanging out in beautiful New England on this beach, and this is truly an adventure. We would never have imagined a couple years back that we would call this part of the country home. And as we began to share, we realized that both of us, we felt, are very much late bloomers in our lives, slowly, gradually, because we're so stubborn and often so doubtful and fearful and anxious. And yet, in those 5 minutes, as we look back on our lives, we both realize God is at work. He is doing something special. He's still changing us and growing us, and the best days indeed are ahead for those that are in Christ Jesus. We were incredibly encouraged as we look back over the decades of our lives and our marriage and our family and our children, and we can see God's hand still working, growing us, changing us, filling us, encouraging us, loving us. Total transformation. The adventure, once it begins, is the most incredible experience of all. Please, let us not underestimate what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we often in our bumpy and crazy lives confess that we often easily forget the simplicity and the profound nature of the Christian faith. It is to follow you. We thank you that for so many of us, you looked at the very, very ordinary, the very broken, the very wounded, the very discouraged, misfits, and for some reason decided to pour your grace and love into our lives, that you would be glorified. We give you thanks as we look back on the years and decades of our lives. We pray, Father, that as we take this journey of looking back at what it means to follow you as a disciple, that you would remind us of the incredible work, not only what you're doing through us, but in us, changing us, transforming us, making us into that new creation. Of that, we give you thanks. Thank you for passionately pursuing personally each and every one of us. Teach us to do the same. We give you thanks. Remind us of the power and glory of who you are. Allow us to treasure what it means to follow you. In the name of Jesus.